Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burton. Thanks so much for tuning into our EN channel. As always, I want to remind you, do you know that God's got a word for you today? God has absolutely got a word for you today. And so let me begin our time this way. So I don't really know, like when I was growing up, everybody could smoke. My father was an avid smoker, okay? And in fact, I can still remember, I was roughly around the age of 11 years old, and my parents gave me money to buy them a Christmas present. And so I can't even recall exactly what I got my mom, probably some ugly piece of jewelry that she pretended like she loved and never ever wore. But my father, I still remember what I got him. I walked to the corner store, and there at the age of 11 years old, I bought him a carton of Cool Mild cigarettes. And then I thought it would be really cool to get him, they had these little, it looked like a little gun, and except it was a lighter, okay? And I just thought my dad was going to be so wowed by this Christmas present. But as I started thinking about it now, I'm like, where on earth, man? Like, what in the world, letting an 11-year-old buy a carton of cigs and a lighter? It was just a different time, man. And if you don't believe me, I'll prove it to you. Like, do you know that there was a time when you could smoke in hospitals? Like, I think we have an image, like you could be in your hospital bed and they had these candy stripers, these kind of waitresses that would come room to room and actually sell you cigarettes in the hospital. And in fact, it was crazy in the 1940s that Camels, they actually tried to brand and start this media blitz that Camels was the cigarettes that doctors prefer. So it was crazy, man. And then how about this? Like, you used to be able to smoke on an airplane. Have you thought about this? Like it's a metallic cylinder. All it does is recycle air over and over and over again. And yet they had the nerve to say, would you like smoking or non-smoking? You know, it was just crazy. I think we have an image too. Once again, man, the stewardess would light your cigarette for you. And if you're wondering what those little items are in their lap, those are called newspapers. It used to be a thing, okay? I can remember as a young boy as well, I going to watch the Detroit Red Wings in the National Hockey League. And my dad had a few connections and got me to go into their locker room. And in their locker room, these professional athletes, in between each locker was an ashtray so they could smoke in between periods. All right? And so that was just kind of the world we lived in, man, until the science caught up with things. And then get this, in 1966, the Surgeon General issued what's known as the Federal Cigarette Labeling Act. And so in other words, now legally, that every tobacco company had to put a warning label on each packet of cigarettes. And so the first warning in 1966, it read like this: caution, cigarette smoking may be hazardous to your health. Fast forward as the science increased more and more and more to today, the warning reads like this: smoking causes lung cancer, heart disease, emphysema, and may complicate pregnancy. See, all the data's in, man. It's conclusive that smoking will kill you at worst, and at best is going to greatly compromise your health. And so, but I say all that to say this. Do you know, in 2023, even more recently, that the Surgeon General, they put out another mandated warning. See, this next thing was equally as deadly as smoking and whatnot. And here's what the warning is. That, like never before seen on the planet, there's an epidemic of isolation and loneliness, and it's killing us. In fact, do you know that the research shows this, that physiologically, being isolated and alone, it has the same physiological effects on your body and your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Get this, that's almost a pack a day, all right? And so, isolation, loneliness, it's the silent, deadly killer. Let me read for you the Surgeon General. He went on to say this: if we fail to address this, we will pay an ever-increasing price in the form of our individual and collective health and well-being. And we will continue to splinter and divide until we can no longer stand as a community or a country. Instead of coming together to take on the great challenges before us, we will further retreat to our corners, angry, sick, and alone. And so this epidemic of loneliness and isolation, it's produced something in us that psychologists are referring to as belonging deficits. Belonging deficits. And to summarize that, it just means this, that you and I were surrounded by people, and yet we feel unseen, disconnected, non-essential. And so with that, man, that's going to create all kinds of ways that you see the world. When you're isolated and alone, what happens, you tend to kind of go into your corner. You read the world wrongly. You default into tribalism, cynicism, racism, right? And so, so the Surgeon General, they gave us a way we can counteract isolation and loneliness. And I just thought this was so interesting. And they said this, the first thing you can do is we should be rebuilding local community structures, aka the church. Number two, you could encourage in-person gatherings. I've heard of a place that does that once a week. Number three, designing spaces for connection, aka connect groups or small groups. And then as well, treating social connection as a core health priority. See, when you dumb all of this down, man, the answer and the cure to isolation and loneliness is belonging to a people, belonging to the local church. And so today I want to talk to you about building strong relationships, And just to be like perfectly transparent, I feel unbelievably inadequate to do this. My own makeup and nature. I'm an introvert by nature, okay? And so people and relationships can become is actually very difficult for me. And so I was humbled, you know, to try and actually speak on this. In fact, many of the people in my congregation, I actually learned from them how to do relationships well. But we're in a series, we're just called Stronger. And it's based on Ephesians 6:10, where it says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And listen, God wants us to have stronger relationships in 2026. And so in 1938, Harvard University began the longest running longitudinal study in human wellness ever on planet Earth. And get this, so the study has been going roughly some 87, 88 years they've been tracking people's lives. That means during this experiment, they've tracked people that have been born and died during the experiment, and they were trying to boil down this thing, man, what is the secret to happiness in life? And after these 87, 88 years of study, they boiled it down to one thing. It is, man, the most important thing for your health, well-being, and longevity is your personal relationships with others, man. And so, life-giving relationships are critical to your happiness and to your health. And so here's what's reality. I mean, I could have saved Harvard millions of dollars and thousands of man hours because, man, the research was in, man, some 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, and it took place in Genesis chapter 2. If you remember in Genesis chapter 1, man, the great and glorious God, He creates and it's good. He creates and it's good. He creates and it's good. Seven times God creates and he says, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we get the very first, it is not good. We read it in Genesis 2, 18. It says this, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And so like that's a staggering statement by the Lord. Man, that Adam has been given Eden, right? Eden means delight. It's paradise. And in Adam, too, he gets to walk with God. He's walking with God, in step with God. And yet, through all of that, God says it's insufficient. It's insufficient. He says it's not good for the man to be alone. In other words, you and I were designed for community and family. The reason why is, do you know that God is a family. He's Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. And God in himself is community. And you and I have been created in the image of God. We've been created for community and family. And so There was actually a journalist, his name was Dan Buettner, and he traveled the globe, and he noticed that there is these pockets of people and of the population that had an inordinate amount of centenarians. That means they lived well past the age of 100. He called them blue zones. And here's what's crazy. These people that just seeming like, man, they wouldn't die. Health, vitality, life just pursued them. And they had three common denominators amongst these groups of people, these blue zones. Here's what he said. He said they had strong social circles. Number two, they had regular communal meals. They were doing life with other people. And number two, they had civic or faith gatherings. In other words, man, church was a priority and a way of life. And so I want to tell you this, man, you've been made for community. You've been designed for spiritual family. And so, listen, man, when you receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, with salvation came a family. Like God is your father, and he's now given you as well a new spiritual family. It says this in Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 19. Paul says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were dear. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members, here it is, of the household of God. And so all that, God's saying at one time, there were Jews and Gentiles, two people. There was hostility between these two people. But man, that wall of hostility had been broken through the cross of Jesus Christ. Man, you were once enemies, and now you're family. And so let me illustrate it this way. I'm not proud of this moment, but many of you know if you followed. So I played in the NHL for about 14 years. And if you go to hockeyfights.com, it will let you know I had about 64 fights in the National Hockey League. And for the record, it said that I won four of them, okay? So I was a willing participant. I wasn't very good at it, okay? And so I want to show you two fights, okay? You can decide who wins or lost, but the first one is going to be by a guy by the name of Keith Jones. Check it out. All right, so that was Keith Jones. You can decide who won or lost that thing. But then, not long after that, I fought another guy. His name was Rod Brindamore. Now check it out.
Zubrist fakes the shot, and then it's poke checked by Wesley. He gets it back. Zubrist, the pass out in front, and the shot by Zelepuk, and is stopped by Urbe. And Brindamore and Burt, and they drop the gloves, and Brindamore got it right in early. And here they go. Brindamore and Burt. Brindamore trying to get that right hand free. Oh, then the left, and then Burt came over the top with the right. Now they wrestle again. Brindamore so strong, pushing Burt toward the glass, trying to get his helmet off. Now Brindamore is already up. Burt got a left in there. And now they're tied up. This is very tiring, what you're seeing right here. Now Burt gets Brindamore down on his knees, tries to throw the left, then a right cross by Burt. And Brindamore got him up against the boards and steamrolled him down, and that gets the rise from the crowd.
So once again, I was a willing participant, but I wasn't very good at it. But here's what I want you to take note of. Man, Keith Jones and Rod Brindamore, man, they were enemies. Man, I fought against them. But everything changed March 8th, 1997. See, what happened was I was traded from the Carolina Hurricanes to the Philadelphia Flyers. I had put on a new uniform. And guess who the first two guys I met who were members of the Philadelphia Flyers? Keith Jones and Rod Brind'Amour. See, in a moment, in an instant, we had gone from being enemies to family, from fighting with one another to against one another to fighting for one another, right? And so, it's the same thing is true of you spiritually, that there's this spiritual transaction that's taken place when you are born again. You're made spiritually alive. It says this, that the Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit that you're a child of God. And with that, our spirit cries out, Abba, Father. In other words, Dad. And here's the reality. Every person that's born again, a Christian, they have the same Father. And because they have the same Father, you're of the same family. We are a part of a spiritual family, man, the people of God. And it happens in an instant. Like, I'll prove it to you there. Saul was on his way to persecute Christians, and except everything changed on a road to Damascus. The Lord appeared to him. He was born again, and Saul became Paul. He went from killing Christians to making Christians, right? The same guy, the Apostle Paul, is now with Silas. He's been brutally beaten and tortured by a Philippian jailer. But all that was going to change. Like just hours from that moment, that beating, everything would change. The Philippian jailer would become born again. He would become family. And that same jailer that was inflicting wounds was now cleaning them and feeding them a meal, right? It's the power of being transferred into a family. And so people ask me, hey, man, do you miss playing in the NHL? And I'm like, yeah, man, I miss it every 2 weeks, every payday. Other than that, not so much, okay? But to a man, everyone will say, man, you know what I miss about the game? Has little to do with hockey and everything to do with your teammates. It's like you have a sense of family. War veterans experience the same thing. Man, that have you ever seen that veterans, they come back and they have a hard time assimilating into the world because they had known such deep camaraderie with their brothers in battle that it becomes difficult to connect with other people. And so they don't miss war, but they miss what war provided, a brotherhood. In fact, you know, there's neurologically, they know this, man, when you're stressed and there's danger all around you, your body produces oxytocin. It's the bonding hormone. And so when you see other brothers in a foxhole with you, and man, and bombs are going off, bullets are flying everywhere, man, oxytocin's released. And those guys that are standing with you, they become brothers. Your mind perceives them different as an actual extension of yourself. And so Proverbs will say something similar. Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Man, you've been created for spiritual family, man. And so we've been doing a thing at our church. We're just calling it Man Camp, and we're just inviting the men to come 6 a.m., meet at the church. We get a 50-minute workout, then we'll do a devotional, and then we'll have just a little light breakfast. And listen, can I tell you my reason for getting Man Camp has little to do with abs and everything to do with the brotherhood. Because there's something, man, when you do difficult things, struggle and strain with other men, it knits you together, man. It's neurological, and it's very much spiritual, man. And so for any of my Lone Ranger Christians out there, I got news for you. You're doing it wrong. Discipleship happens in community. It happens in family. And so you just think about this, man, just in our normal physical world, like man, you learn, mature, and grow, what, in your family. You learn how to put sentences together. Man, you learn how to tie your shoe. You learn, God help you, to eat with utensils, or at least I hope you do, right? And so we learn all these things in family. You know, it's the same thing, man, physically. Do you know that, man, we're stretched and we mature and grow, man, in community. That man, when I do this Man Camp thing, man, there's a few guys, they're kicking my butt in push-ups. And so what does that do? I'm not offended, I'm actually provoked. And they're stretching me to do more. Do you know that you can endure more when you're in community? In fact, I love this one. There's Chris Hemsworth, if you know him. He's Thor, right? And man, no way you should be that good looking and that yoked up. But Thor, they were running some experiments on pain tolerance with Chris Hemsworth. And they hooked up these electrodes to him. And when they shocked him, he could only take it three levels. He wimped out, man. Who knew? Thor was kind of a wimp. But later on, he put a group of his friends in the same room, and they had the same electrodes on, and they started blasting one another. And as they did, they would actually giggle watching the other one suffer and have to endure. And now Hemsworth went from a 3 all the way to an 11. See, being in community, family, it'll stretch you and it'll cause you to grow into maturity. They'll say it differently in the Proverbs. Proverbs 27:17 says, man, as iron sharpens iron, so a brother sharpens a brother. And so I want to tell you this, spiritually, man, you will grow and mature. Man, discipleship happens in community, in spiritual family. And so get this, man, I had to figure out, man, how to be a godly dad. I didn't get it from a book. I got it from other brothers I saw in my community. I had to figure out, man, how am I going to love my wife well? I didn't get it from a book. I got it from seeing other men that were loving their wife well, right? How do I do money in a godly fashion? I learned how to pray, how to read my Bible from doing life with other people, because discipleship happens in community. And so so I'm going to attempt to do something, man. This might be a swing and a miss, but I'm up for it. And so I'm going to rapid fire to you a number of different stories. I think they're super interesting and compelling. The reason why I'm telling you these stories is I want you to feel something. But when you feel something, man, I need you to push past the story and I need you to get to the thing. Why are you feeling that? It's because, man, you've been designed, man, these qualities, we all long for them. And it has everything to do with stronger relationships. And so I'll begin this way. And so loyalty and fidelity, man. Don't we all long for it? And so C.S. Lewis has this quote I think is so great. But we're dog people at Every Nation, New Jersey. And listen, he says this, that a man and his dog shortens the gap in the universe. What he's getting at is, man, we can feel that there's this chasm, that the world is kind of broken. But when an animal, man, your dog trusts you and clings to you, what happens? It shortens the gap of the brokenness in the world. And so here's what you need to know. Man, for my dog lovers out there, your dog picks a person. Like, it has its person. For the record, we just got a little puppy golden retriever. His name is Bauer. And guess what? I'm his person. Don't let my wife or daughter tell you otherwise, okay? And I need to tell you about another dog. I think we have an image of him. His name is Capitan. And Capitan is this huge German shepherd. And Capitan, he chose his man. His man was Carlos Soriana, and he stuck like glue to Carlos until in 2006, Carlos passed away. And so they buried him in a local cemetery. And then the family lost Capitan. They couldn't find out where he was. And here's where they found him. They found him at the very gravesite. The dog didn't know where the guy was buried, when he was buried. Somehow, some way, man, that canine instinct of loyalty and fidelity brought him back to that cemetery. And do you know, for the next 11 years, Capitan would go every night, leave his home, and spend the night master's gravesite. And so he did this for 11 years until eventually Capitan grew old and he wound up being buried next to his friend. Proverbs 18:24 says this, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Man, are you a loyal friend? Are you loyal? Can people depend on you? Are you there? You know, I love this in my preparation, man. I heard this great quote. It says this, that Jesus was friendship made flesh. I just think that's so beautiful. Jesus was friendship made flesh. And I want to tell you this. Jesus is a loyal friend, that he sticks closer than a brother. In fact, in Hebrews 13:5, that it says this of Jesus. Jesus says, I will never leave you and never forsake you. So I have this ring on my left finger. It's my wedding ring to remind me that, man, I'm forever bound to my wife. And I have this ring on my right hand to remind me that the Lord has forever, all eternity, bound himself to me. When I stink, when I'm a horrible human being, when I fail, when I sin, through it all, God says, I'm loyal. I'm not going anywhere, right? Are you a loyal person? Here's another one. Care and presence. care and presence. We all long for that. Man, people like presence to be there in our time of need. And let me show you this image that went viral. This is John Unger and his dog Shep. And so you'll know why it went viral. Like, this was a captivating kind of image for me. Is you know that Shep, as he grew older and older, he had chronic arthritis. And so it was extremely painful for the dog to move. And so John Unger, he noticed that the dog got relief when he would bathe in Lake Superior. And so John Unger made it a point. He would carry his dog Shep into the cool waters of Lake Superior. And then he would lean back and let Shep rest on his chest. And he would just caress and massage the dog. There were moments when Shep would fall asleep in his arms. But just this act of love and care and presence, man, it prolonged Shep's life like for another 8 years, man. And so when you see that, now I know why, man, that visual went viral. It's because there's something compelling, this idea that love stays, man, that love cares, that love carries in our time of need. And so, man, are you a caring, loving person, man? Man, do you practice presence in your friendships? And so, I heard this quote as well, and this is not so much of a cool quote, but someone said this, and unfortunately, I think it's true. He says, "We are forever elsewhere." We are forever elsewhere. In other words, man, we're on our devices when there's people sitting right in front of us. I know myself, I'm kind of like a type A motivation guy. And so when I'm with people, I'm not fully present because I'm thinking about 9 other things I'm going to do. But I want to tell you this, Jesus isn't like that. Jesus is what's called, he's omnipresent. That he's fully present always and forever, right? In Matthew 28:20, Jesus says this, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so do you practice presence in your friendships? Here's another one, sacrifice. Are you a friend that's willing to sacrifice and give of yourself for your friends? John 15, verse 13 says this, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." And so let me show you this image. This is Kuno. And Kuno's a service dog. He's a Belgian Malinois. And get this, back in 2019 in Afghanistan, British armed forces were actually going to raid an Al-Qaeda base. And as they did, man, the Al-Qaeda got word of it. And so this intense firefight broke out. British forces were pinned back and paralyzed, couldn't move until they released Kuno. And Kuno, despite the fact that there were bullets flying everywhere, he didn't care. His one mission was to protect his team. And so he went zipping across, and he wound up the one that was laying down gunfire, the Al-Qaeda insurgent. Man, Kuno, he took several bullets to his hind legs. It didn't stop him. He wound up neutralizing this Al-Qaeda agent with a gun. And with that, man, the British forces were able to take it. And so we don't know how many lives Kuno saved in that, but we do know this, man, that he was wounded badly. I think we have an image of him. And so he was immediately air-vac'd out and in threat of his life. And so the good news is, I want to tell you, Kuno survived. And listen, he has the scars and a pair of prosthetic legs to testify, man, of the sacrifice that he gave for his teammates, for his troops. And do you know Jesus has the scars to testify to the fact that he's the sacrificial, giving friend of sinners, man. That for all eternity he has nail-pierced hands and a wounded side, right? There are these eternal reminders of God's unending love for you and for me. And so I want to ask you this, man. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. Man, are you sacrificial in your friendships? Like in other words, like, do you know friendships, relationships will cost you something? And if they don't, I would venture to guess you're not actually in a biblical relationship. And so let me get to their sacrifice. And number 4 is this, that man, in relationship, it demands a responsibility, And so we've said this for a while, that the opposite of depression is not happiness. It's actually purpose Or another way to say that is a responsibility. Man, responsibility for other people. And so this is my token gift for my cat people out there, all right? Let me tell you the story of James and his ginger cat, Bob, okay? So a little backstory on James. You should have an image coming up of it. James was a heroin addict. He tried time and time again, but the bonds of addiction had him. And as he was in a kind of halfway house trying to recover from his addiction, he noticed a ginger cat badly wounded. He felt sorry for this cat, and he decided, man, I'm going to take what little money I have and take him to the vet, get him well, and then I'll just take him to the authorities or something like that. Well, the cat did get well, Bob the cat, and that cat would not leave James' side. In fact, it loved to perch on his shoulder, and so I think we have the image of that going up. And so here's what happened because of that. Man, you know that people on the streets, they actually humanized James moving forward because they were intrigued about the relationship between he and the cat. James no longer used heroin because he said if anything happened to him, who is going to care for his friend, Bob? And so James got clean. And so here's what I want to ask you. So in Genesis chapter 4, there's a question that you have to answer. It was Cain asking God this question. He says in Genesis 4, am I my brother's keeper? You know the answer to that, right? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. God's given us a responsibility for those around us. Let me close and end with this. Last story about Nicholas Winton. Nicholas Winton, so he traveled to Prague, Czechoslovakia in 1938. And if you remember the time, man, the Nazis were moving in Czechoslovakia and into Poland, and they were tightening the clamp on the Jews. And so as these refugee camps were starting to overflow with Jews, man, Nicholas Winton, he was a British stock trader, and he went there on quote-unquote business. But his business was to covertly pay and make a way to get these Jewish kids out of Czechoslovakia and back to England. And so, get this, he arranged for foster homes, money for their transportation, all this. He did it for 669 Jewish children. He just got them out of Prague, Czechoslovakia. In fact, one train that had a carload of kids, the Nazis shut it down and they didn't get to England. But 669 children were rescued because of Nicholas Winton. And so get this, nobody knew. In fact, Nicholas Winton's wife didn't know that he had done all this until she found in an attic this huge thing, a journal. It was journaling all the children that got rescued and saved. And so when she found this, eventually she notified the BBC. And so back in 1988, they had a talk show, and it was called That's Life. That's Life. And Winton was invited onto the show, but he had no idea what was going on. Were they going to talk to him about finances or something? And so here's what he didn't know. It is that the studio audience was filled with the children that he rescued all those decades earlier. And so let me roll the film right now.
All the letters. But back here is the list of all the children. This is Vera Diamant, now Vera Gissing. We did find her name on his list. Vera Gissing is with us here tonight. Hello, Vera. And I should tell you that you are actually sitting next to Nicholas Winton.
And it was just so wonderful, so terribly, terribly touching.
Can I ask, is there anyone in our audience tonight who owes their life to Nicholas Winton? If so, could you stand up, please?
that unbelievably powerful? Man, as one by one, these children stood up and they asked the question, is there anyone here who owes their life to Nicholas Winton? And when I see that, here's my hope for you. And here's where we'll close today. As you know, there's coming a time, man, where God's going to crack the sky open. We're going to return. And I just wonder if we're sitting around the throne of the Lamb of God. And as we are, this question is asked. Is anyone here who owes their life to you? And I pray that soul after soul rises up. The reason why? Because God put you in their life. You to rescue. You to share the gospel. Is there anyone here who owes their life to you? Man, and so here's the big idea for today. God, he sets the solitary and puts them into family. Man, you've been designed for community, for family. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we could spend together. And Lord, I thank you. I especially want to pray for those, Lord, that do feel isolated and alone. Lord, I pray, Lord, against any orphan spirit, Lord, but rather, God, may men and women find family. God, thank you that you set solitary and place them into family. And so, Lord, I pray that men and women would find their local churches, their local body to do life with, community with, and disciple one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.